Good morning. Magandang umaga. Are we excited to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. Let's pray once again. We are a praying church. Let's honor God as we look at the scripture and listen to the Holy Spirit's direction in our lives and in our church. Father, we honor you, we praise you, for you deserve all glory, all adoration. We thank you for the privilege of being part of your family. We thank you for your great mercy that you've shown towards us, saved us, adopted us in your family, made us alive in Christ, gave us eternal life. God, we honor you. Holy Spirit, we pray that as we look at your words this morning, that you would speak so clearly to us. You would speak so clearly to our church, to our leaders, to the families, to the marriages, to the young adults, to the teenagers here this morning. And God, that you, Jesus Christ, will lead us to a greater understanding of who you are, a greater understanding of how much you love us, a greater understanding how much you have so many things planned out for our lives, for your glory. And God, we pray for our city of Houston, our communities. We pray for the churches that are here represented, that we, as churches of you, God, that we would continue to be beacons of hope and light to our communities and to our city. And God, we thank you again for the privilege of worshiping you and being in your house. In Jesus' name, amen. If you can turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. When I was a teenager, what I valued the most, loved the most, would sacrifice my time and devotion to was basketball. If you don't know it yet, your pastor loves basketball. And if you're looking for me on Thursday, I'll be at the Thursday night open gym. And this is how much I love basketball. When I was 12, my parents moved from San Diego to Stockton, California. I wasn't happy about that. As soon as we moved to Stockton, the first thing I did was rode my bicycle to the nearest Parks and Recreational Center. And when I got there, I talked to the lady and I said, "When's the next basketball league?" And she gave me an application form, and it was about $25 to sign up. And so I went home, I told my dad, and he said, "Well, you better save up." So for the next 2 weeks, I mowed the lawn, or I was doing chores, and I saved up. And as soon as I had $25, I rode my bike again to the Parks and Rec Center and applied. And I did that pretty much every summer and winter, fall, spring basketball leagues. I played every single one of them. And I did it on my own. And the reason was because I was so passionate about basketball. I wanted to play every day. I wanted to get better. And even in high school, what I valued then was my friends, relationships, and work. And I made sure I was available and would sacrifice my time and devotion to them. And in college, I began to value pursuing my career to be a high school history teacher. I valued relationships that did not honor God. I valued the desires of this world. And therefore, my sacrifice and my devotion were all towards my life and myself. You see, those stages in my life as a Christian, I was unhappy. I was suffering. I was immature in my faith. And really, I was lost. Because I was looking for purpose. I was looking for happiness. I was looking for love and acceptance in the wrong places. And I was sacrificing my time my talents, really to people, to individuals, to a career, to pleasures, that all pointed to giving myself glory. And not once, church, not once during those times did I sacrifice my time and devotion and energy to God. And I'm so thankful that one day my dad came to me, and if you ever knew my dad, he was a man of faith, a man who didn't speak many words, but when he spoke, you listen. And he came to me and said, James, I want you to do me a favor. I know you've been struggling in your life. He said, there's a regional church youth camp that's coming up, and they're in need of counselors. And at that moment, I was thinking in my head, I'm the last person you need to ask to be a counselor, because my life did not reflect the Word of God. But later that evening, I found myself unable to sleep, because the Holy Spirit is just convicting me and just encouraging me to go. And the truth was, at that same moment, I was still looking for my purpose in life. I was looking for happiness, love, acceptance. And I was looking for forgiveness from God. I was looking for God to do something amazing in my life, to power in my life. And at that very moment, I hit a hitting point. I hit a point in my life where I was so tired of putting myself first and my desires. And so that next morning, I told my dad, I'm going to go. And the next 4 days at Jeunesse Park in California, beautiful place. We didn't have Wi-Fi there, so no reception as well. And so God began to work in me for the next 4 days. And I thank God, He, out of His great mercy, never gave up on me. Even though, again, I would sacrifice all my time, devotion, passion to myself, to the pleasures of this world. Ephesians 2:4-5 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." You see, but God had a plan. And I mentioned this last Sunday. Have been in a situation in our lives where we have put ourselves first when we were dead and out in our marriages or maybe in your careers. But God had a great plan for me and for you. I imagine you yourself have sacrificed your time, your energy, your money, maybe your heart to a significant, or sacrifice towards your family or your dream. But in the end, it still left you empty. In the end, it still left you hurt and lost. The truth about this is that when we put all our sacrifice, all our time and effort to something not of God, or not towards who God is, or not towards His glory, it never really gives us our true purpose. It leaves us hanging. It leaves us really looking for joy and peace. This morning, I have great news for all of us, because this morning, as we look at Romans chapter 12, we're going to find out and learn what truly gives us purpose, what truly gives us peace, what truly gives us true love, that no man or woman can provide, what gives us our hope. Last week we learned that out of God's mercy, He saved us from our sins. And I think as Christians, it begins there. It begins where we have to realize who we are for God. Again, as we've been going through the book of Romans in our series called Relentless Grace of the King, we've learned that we are saved from our sins. Not only that, we have been our eyes are open to the truth of our need of a Savior. And that we have been justified, amen? That we have been made righteous, not because of what we have done, but what Jesus Christ has done at the cross. And then we have been sanctified and in this continual process of being made perfect in Christ. But we haven't made it yet until we are in heaven or with the Lord. And then last week, we've been reassured that God is, that He is in control. And that we have a merciful God who loves us so much. He has a great plan for us. But as followers of Christ, if we have been gifted with these amazing gifts of His mercy, we have been sanctified. And if you're here this morning, if you've been going to church all your life and you understand and know who Christ is, what is our response then? What are you ought to do now? Maybe you are not a follower of Christ or you're far from God. And that's okay. You're in a place. Maybe you've been going to church all your life and you haven't truly understood who God is in your life. Because maybe your parents want you to go to church and it's just been tradition for you. Well, this morning I have some great news for you. Because the answers you're looking for in life is in this book that we're going to read and study. And if you're honest with yourself, you have sacrificed so much of who you are, your energy, your mind, your passion, your love to something other than God. And the truth is, you're still lost. You're still broken. You're still looking for purpose and meaning to your life. Maybe at this moment, your marriage is not doing that great. Or with your parents are not doing that great. And I pray that as we look at the scripture this morning, that God will speak to you. Again, we've been going to, in our church at FBBC, the book of Romans, and our series is ending today, called The Relentless Grace of the King. And this morning, we're going to be talking about Romans 12 through 15. And here it's talking about the evidences of righteousness. What are the evidences or the fruits of a believer as he or she begins to follow Christ and are being sanctified, are being made alive in Christ? What then comes out of a believer? Well, in 12 to 15, chapters 12 to 15, we see that the evidences of righteousness are commitment to God in serving others. Not only that we subject ourselves to authority that God has put in place wherever we are, whatever country you live in. Not only that, we fulfill the law by loving our neighbors. We then have this urgency to live a righteous life. And lastly, that we begin to learn not to judge others, but to give to leave that up to God, and that our role is to love our neighbors. But I believe before we even get to the point of how do we show evidences of being righteous, it has to start in being a living sacrifice for God. Today's title is Living Sacrifice. And in Romans 12:1, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I titled our first point, Be a Sacrifice. When I looked at this, if you look at verse 1, it's actually considered to be one of the most important verses in all the Bible. Not that it's more important than John 3:16, but what it's saying here is that it's so packed of theological truths. And when I say theological truths, what I mean about that is that it's so packed of the study of God or the study of our faith, of who God is, that it shares so much truth about who Christ is in our lives. And here Paul, again, after explaining, as we've been going through the book of Romans, explaining what sin is, what the crisis of man, that we are in need of our salvation, and that we've been justified, that we have been sanctified, and we learned last week about God's sovereignty. Now he begins to urge the Christians in Rome, and he urges them really to, he does what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And there he says, I urge you, I appeal to you to be a sacrifice. I appeal to you, I urge you. And that word is parakaleo, which in Greek is to exhort, to encourage. And he is acting like the Holy Spirit in a way where when the Holy Spirit moves in our lives, and if Christ is in your life, you know this, you've experienced it, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, or the Holy Spirit counsels us and encourages us and urges us to be obedient to the Word of God, urges us to share the gospel to our friends, to our neighbors, urges us to not compromise the Word of God and stand for the truth and rebuke our children, our family members when they're going through the wrong way. Here, Paul is urging them. And the key action verb in Paul's appeal is to present, to offer. But before even getting to the action step, Paul tells us why we need to offer our lives to God. Why we need to present our lives to God. And he doesn't simply just command the church in Rome to do it. He begins to reason with them. He tells them why they need to do it. And he says, you know, in view of God's mercy, what did he say? I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God. And what is that? Last week we learned about the mercy of God, right? By God's mercy, he opened our eyes in truth to our need of a Savior. By his mercy, he chose to save us and elected us and rescued us. Not because of what we have done, but because of his mercy. And so to Paul, he says, our only reasonable response in view of God's mercy is to offer ourselves to God. And so in view of God's mercy, Paul urges the Christians in Rome, urges us this morning to offer our bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual form of worship. I mean, if you think about it, what is a reasonable response then? Should we just come to church once a year? Should we serve in FU ministry? Is that good enough response of what God has done for us? No, to Paul says, the only reasonable response our lives, our bodies, as holy to God. In the Old Testament, when the Israelites had to worship God, worship always accompanied sacrifice. So if you're worshiping God, it always accompanies sacrifice. And here, the form of sacrifice in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, really was to offer unblemished, almost perfect animals to the altar of God. So they would literally, if this was the altar, they would bring a goat. I didn't bring a goat or a stuffed animal. I told Pia if I brought a stuffed animal, it would look, you guys would just laugh. But they would offer a pigeon which perfect, or a goat, and it would lay it down the altar, and they would kill it to shed its blood and sacrifice it before God. So they would make a sacrifice for God. Now in the new covenant in Christ, it's different. And I believe it's even harder. This time, you have to be a sacrifice. Meaning, if Christ is in your life now, the sacrifice you offer, you don't make one, you are the sacrifice. You be a sacrifice. Not just in words, but your whole being. You are the sacrifice. And I think that's important to understand, because as we follow Christ in our lives, Paul here is urging us that our only reasonable response now is to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And he said holy because it's important to understand who God is. That he is a holy, just God. So you don't just come to him with your scraps or your leftovers or when you're done working or when you finally have time, then you'll read the word or pray because you have cancer or your sickness or problems in your family. No, you offer yourself as holy and acceptable. So you give your best to him. David Livingstone, a great missionary to Africa, said this. And he put making sacrifice in perspective. He says, I never made a sacrifice. We ought not to talk of sacrifice when we remember the great sacrifice which he made who left his father's throne on high to give himself for us. The sacrifice we are to offer is our bodies. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin, but rather, offer yourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. Again, God's mercy resulted in our being bought out of the slave market and adopted into his household of righteousness. Do you see how amazing that is? We were once dead. We were once enslaved by sin. We were once filthy rags. But God, out of his great mercy, saw us, rescued us, cleaned us up, bandaged us, healed us, and brought us into his family. And so what is our reasonable response? Paul says to offer our bodies as living sacrifice. Not only that, he begins to say, not only to be a sacrifice, he says this. To be a sacrifice, this has to also happen in your life. He says, be not of this world. Point two. It says, be not of this world. Verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. A person who truly has sacrificed himself or herself to God will have a distinguished characteristic in her and his life. And it really informs the way he or she lives her life. And you know what that characteristic is? It's the unwillingness to be conformed to the pattern of this world. It's the unwillingness to be conformed to the pattern of this world. If we truly have given our lives to God and are living sacrifice for him, then when people see our lives, they will not see the world. They will see Christ. Amen? When people see our lives, they will not see the values of the world. They will see God's values in our lives. There's a saying that says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. I can't stress enough how difficult it is to be a Christian in the United States. I believe it's harder to be a Christian here than somewhere else. And the reason is because our culture preaches honor yourself, glorify yourself, get this, have this, work, work, achieve all this, and it's for our own glory. And here Paul says, do not. He didn't say, oh, maybe, maybe know a little about the world, or maybe, No, he says, do not. Do not conform to this world. And a better translation of the word world is age. Really, age. Because when you say do not conform to this age, it carries the sense of the world's beliefs or the world's, philosophies and strategies. Because you have to understand, our world is fallen. Our world is in darkness because of sin. And whatever the world tries to teach us, whatever trend, whatever, values it gives, it is coming from a fallen state. And so he says, do not conform to this age. And what's going to keep us from being conformed to this age? Well, he says that the answer to not being conformed to this age is to what? Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And here, it's a consistent renewing of our mind. It's not just a one-time process where once we give our lives to Christ and we become Christians, and then we stop and say, yay, I'll just do whatever I want now. No, it's a continual growing in the... That's why discipleship is so important. And if you remember when Jesus, you know, saw James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and called them to follow him, he walked with them, did life with them for the next 3.5 years. Teaching them, discipling them, what it looks like to be maturity in the Lord. Teaching them to renew their minds. And the word here, renewal, is anakoinosis, meaning a combination of new, again. Again, renewing our mind is not a one-time process, church. Because you know for yourself that the world will continue to change and influence us. The world will continue to entice us to believe in its culture and values. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed by day. Colossians 3:10 says, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. How exactly is renewing to take place? What's going to fuel our transformation? Well, it's when we begin to again renew our minds into the image of Christ, changing it every day. And not only that, as we renew our minds, we begin to test. What I mean of that, what Scripture says here, what did it say? It says that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Because when we begin to renew our minds, when God gives us opportunities, when there's choices that has to be made, when you make the right choice, it is according to God's standards. It is according to His will, His values, right? His desires, His motives, His practices, His purpose. And really, one way to figure that out, if you are at a pivotal point in your life where you have to make a choice, and it's going to impact your relationship with God, it's going to impact your family and your children's lives, just look at it. Is it towards God's standards? Is it towards His glory? Is it towards my spiritual maturity and growth in the Lord? Or is it towards my own glory? Is it towards my own desires, my own wealth? And as soon as you realize there's a difference there, then if you are being renewed daily, your mind is being renewed by the Holy Spirit and you're putting Him first, then you will make the right choice. Because you will know, again, the will of God. And the will of God is good. The will of God is acceptable and perfect. This morning I brought two Play-Dohs. My son William loves Play-Doh. And imagine yourself, okay, this is us before Christ. And I mentioned earlier in the beginning, when sin entered humanity, we were corrupted by sin. We're fallen. So really, the world's in us already. Our flesh desires the world. And so this is us. But when Christ came and rescued us, He covered us with His precious blood. And we became new in Him. But that doesn't mean that our sinful nature is gone. The great thing about this is that we're forgiven. Right? That His grace is sufficient. We're forgiven. We're made new. And we're being sanctified. But here Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. And you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so every day as we follow Christ, we have to continue to peel off and take off all the influences, all the all the desires that our flesh wants and even the values that the world has put in our families, and you have to take it off. And as the more you take it off, the more Christ is mine, is seen in your life. The more Christ's values, and the more of the fruit of the Spirit will bear out of you. But again, if you continue to follow the world and be conformed to the world, then even though you are a follower of Christ, the world will weigh you down. I mean, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 talks about this, right? It talks about that we're running this race of life. And when we're running this race of life, it says, to let go of sins that easily entangles us. It's similar to what Paul is saying. He said, if you're running towards Christ, if you're trying to follow Him, if you're trying to continue to be sanctified in the image of God, then you have to renew your mind. You have to let go of the sins in your life. You have to let go of the values that maybe it's a Filipino value, but in reality, when you line it up in God's Word, it is not right before Him. How can we be a living sacrifice? Well, and how can we bear fruit of evidence of His righteousness? It begins when we become a living sacrifice for Him. As I close, and I'll ask the choir to come up, we sacrifice so much of our devotion, our passion, our energy. I mean, think about it. We Filipinos, if you're Filipino, we work hard. You're hardworking people. And I see in front of me our good, hardworking people. But if we're working so hard, but it's all towards the things of this world that does not give honor and glory to God, and we are not being a living sacrifice, it's meaningless. I could have the biggest house here in Texas. I could have the nicest car. And my kids could go to the best education. But if all that is towards our glory, it's meaningless. It's meaningless. But if we as a church begin to live a life, and picture this, imagine if we as a church live a life of being a living sacrifice for God. Imagine what we could do in our community. Imagine even your grandchildren as they see you live out your life in Christ. Imagine the example that they will see. That, yeah, my grandma, my uncle loves God, but they truly love God because they live it out. There's a living sacrifice. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just tired because you have sacrificed so much to the things that you thought can give you purpose, that you thought that can give you what true love is from a person. Or you work so hard to get a career and to get all these things, which are good. But in the end, you're still hurt. You're still have unrest. Or morning and you're starting as a young family and you're trying to look for direction and you're trying to figure out how can we as a family serve God and how can we raise our children. Well, be a living sacrifice. The bottom line is this. To be a being, living sacrifice, we have to understand and view His mercy, in view of God's mercy, our only reasonable response is to offer ourselves as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him. And I believe as a church, if we really want to see what God is doing and join His movement in FPBC, then all of us have to be a living sacrifice. That our community has to see Christ in our lives. Our community has to see a difference in our lives. Because if we still look like the world, they're not going to believe what we say. I wouldn't. wherever you are in your workplace, if you look the same as everybody else, complaining about work, not worship, not praising God, you know, talking smack about your coworkers, and all this, and your life reflects the world, then they're not going to see Christ in our lives. But if we really live our lives as living sacrifice, I believe what we say in our church, right? What was our statement right in the front? Making disciples, changing lives. How do we make disciples, change lives? We have to be a living sacrifice. People got to see it. So as I close now, and our choir sings, if God is speaking to you, I'll be in the back. I would love to pray with you. Eric and Lester will be on the side if you need prayer. And if God is really saying, you know what? I want you to truly give everything to me this morning. Because the truth is, and I say this a lot, and I'll probably say it more, Christianity is not about bad people becoming good. That's religion. Christianity is about dead people becoming alive in Christ. And if you want to be alive in Christ and experience His great love and plan for His glory, it begins with being a living sacrifice.